Good evening. We're going to turn to the Lord this evening in prayer at the opening of our service. And as you will know, this is my final service here in our church upon my retirement today. And we want to give God the praise and the thanks for all his mercies and goodness throughout the opportunities and the years of preaching the gospel in this house, in this community, and we are thankful for every opportunity. Now, would you join with me in a prayer of praise this evening to give our thanksgiving unto the Lord? Father, we give thee our praises this hour, this evening, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the gospel that we have been entrusted to preach over these many years. We thank thee that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the same, yesterday, today, and forever, even as Jesus himself is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And I pray that you'll draw near and bless this special service, that it will be sanctified to our hearts, and that we will be set apart unto the Lord afresh. Let this be a service of dedication or of rededication, when we will give ourselves all the more to faithful worship and faithful service unto God. I thank thee for the many who look to this church as their home church. Thank you for the blessings that you have poured out upon each and every life. Thank you for the ear that you have given for the word of God, and the desire to worship thee and to extend thy kingdom as through the witness of this church. O Lord, we pray tonight that you will give us a new vision, a greater vision, and we ask that it will please thee to lead this congregation on from strength to strength. We pray that you will guide the eldership, the deacons, the membership of this church in their view and the process of calling a minister. We ask that it will be in your divine plan, a speedy process, that will be a smooth process, and that you will go before your people. Hear the cries of hearts as this congregation cries unto thee for the Lord's servant to be sent unto them. And may that man be set apart, may he be God's man, and may he be a faithful preacher of the word, and may he bring much blessing to care for the congregation. And Beulah and I ask tonight, O Lord, that you'll be with us in the days to come. O Lord, we pray that you'll keep us looking unto the Lord as the Alpha and the Omega, that we will walk with thee all our days, that we will use every little opportunity to serve thee all our days, and also that you will bless the radio ministry. O Father, we thank thee for this voice that you've given. It may be a voice in a wilderness, for we know that Canada is a secular society. It is very godless. O Lord, we pray that thou wilt come in revival blessing to turn the hearts, the ears, the minds of men, women, and young people to the knowledge of the Lord. Be pleased to use us to this end. Bless every gospel preaching, every Christ witnessing church, and grant, Lord, that you will open the floodgates of heaven upon us. We pray that even through this pandemic that we've gone through for a year now, Lord, be pleased to use this to turn many from sin, from worldliness, from vanity and pride, to seek unto the Lord. Oh God, be pleased to do it. And we wait on thee. So help us tonight in every part of this meeting. May the singing, that we listen to, may it praise the name of the Lord. In the Bible reading, in our little recap of the years you've given us, and may your word speak to every heart. We ask it, Lord. We plead and pray it through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We have a hymn that we want to sing at this point. It's number 364, The Way of the Cross Leads Home. And you'll find it in our hymnal, Hymns of Grace and Glory, number 364. And this is a recording of singing in this church in the year of 2017. And what great singing we have had in this church in the past. And I trust there will be many days and years of great singing in this congregation again very soon when this pandemic subsides. So 364, The Way of the Cross Leads Home. Shall we stand to sing, please, together now? To read the Word of God from the book of Jude, that little epistle that stands as a portal to the book of Revelation. The book of Jude, and I'd like to read this chapter. It is a chapter that is very, very precious, very instructive, and I believe timely that we read this chapter this evening as a word of warning, and also as a word of encouragement. And as you know, the title of our message this evening is How to Keep Ourselves in the Love of God. And I make that my prayer for this message and for this congregation in the days to come. Let's read then the Lord's Word, the book of Jude, chapter 1, verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you, and peace, and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam, for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless this reading of his own holy and inspired word to each of our hearts this evening. Welcome to our webcast service. May the Lord draw near and help us in every detail of this meeting. I want to remind you of the midweek meeting, Wednesday, 7:30. There will be a Zoom invitation sent out as usual, and our elder, Mr. Samuel, will be doing that. And you may join with him and the group for prayer Wednesday evening, 7:30. So I trust that you will be faithful and continue to seek God's face for the needs of this congregation, especially as you will be seeking a new pastor. Remember to pray for Dr. Saunders, our elders, our deacons, that the Lord will guide each of these men in their responsibilities that now befall them. And next Sunday, the preacher will be Dr. Larry Saunders. He will be preaching morning and evening, and it will be webcast as before. And so I hope that you'll be joining in. Invite your family and friends to participate in the service here. I want to thank this congregation for your faithful and loyal support over the many years of my ministry, and for the recent expressions of loving kindness, and it's been very heartwarming, and I praise God for that genuine affection that there has been between us. This cannot be an easy process. If it was easy, there would be something wrong. And because of those love bonds that we have, therefore, there is a certain degree of pain. And when we sit down and think about it, it can be a lot of pain. But Beulah and I, in fact, have been so busy this week and in these recent times that I don't think it has sunk in that we have actually come to the end of our ministry here in this church in Cloverdale. I'm sure as we hit the road on Thursday that it will then really begin to sink in, and we will look back to the kindness and the friendships that we have formed here in Cloverdale. And they will not be completely broken. We're not leaving the country, and Lord willing, we'll be back to visit. We have many reasons to come back to BC and visit from time to time, and we're looking forward to that. But we certainly wish you God's blessing, and we will be in prayer for you. Now, this evening, I want to give a little sketch of the years that God has given us in this community to minister the gospel. And there are five distinct periods to our years of ministry. There is, first of all, the years of pioneering. And I can still remember the first Sunday that we conducted services, morning and evening, on July 12th, 1984, at Guildford School Gymnasium. And we arrived there in our little red car loaded up with a pulpit, a portable organ. Beulah was designated the organist immediately. And she would be sitting there playing with one hand and a baby bottle in the other, attending to Grace sitting in the stroller right beside her. Ewan, who was 3 years old, he had to really behave and sit well as we brought people into the service. And as I've said before, I've always had people to preach to, whether it's many or few. And over the summer, numbers did increase somewhat, and the Lord brought in people week by week. 6 months later, we found a little church in North Surrey. We rented for a year, and then we purchased that little church. And that was our church home. And those were the years of just finding our feet in the community, finding a place of our own to worship. It was small, it was a little older, but it was very suitable, and it certainly was an anchor that we could call home at that early stage of our ministry. I remember at the third year mark, I was exercised by the Lord to give up all support from other churches, and we were going to go on our own. And some thought, well, how are we going to manage? But that led to phase two, because in the spring of 1987, I got an invitation to preach to 100 people. They were what I will call separatists from the Christian Reformed Church, and they had recognized the apostasy, the modernism, the feminism that had come into their ranks, and these group were stepping out. And they asked me to preach to them every Sunday. And I did so for about a year. I had the morning service in our own little church. We had a 4 p.m. service in the afternoon with this group from the CRC. And then I would be back 6 p.m. for our evening service. And through that, God gave us great support financially, numerically. Families joined with us. It was at that time that I met the Roosma family, and the Lord blessed that word. I was speaking with Al Roosma this week by phone, and he gave me some details of what God was doing in hearts, and it's absolutely wonderful to get those reports. Then we moved to the stage of opening the church building. The land here, where this building sits on the corner of 188th Street and 58th Avenue, well, this was bush. And there were hobby farms around here at that time. And we were able to acquire this corner site. And it needed to be cleared, needed to be surveyed. Then we had to get council permission to build a church. And that was quite the battle. It took 4 years, and so it was 1992 when we opened this building. It was that month that the Lord gave us our baby number 5, Lloyd, and I remember on the opening day, Beulah was playing the organ with an infant right with her, and not a whole lot changed in those years. And then you would see our 5 children sitting on this row under Beulah's watchful eye as she played the organ. At that opening on March 28, 1992, we had hoped that we would have Dr. Ian Paisley perform the opening ceremony. Unfortunately, although he had agreed to come and we set the date to try and work for him, there was something that held him back. So we had Dr. McClelland and Dr. Alan Kearns. They were here for the opening. Dr. Kearns preached the sermon, and we had a day of blessing. And so that was the beginning of our ministry right here on this location, in this building, and without some, there were really no modifications as it is now. That's the building we had in 1992. 3 years later, we had the building paid off. The Lord helped in a marvelous way. God's people supported and supplied the need, and we were able then to launch out a little further in our radio broadcasts. We took on a radio program in Penticton, and that's what gave birth to our church there. And then there came up an opportunity for a 4-minute program every day, Monday to Friday, and that turned into the half-hour program. And I remember that was a huge commitment. We were sitting with tape recorders, cassette tape recorders, with a microphone, seeking to, in real time, produce these programs, hit the button to get a hymn, hit the button to get another pre-recording and announcements at the end, and do all the juggling of microphone work and so on. And so we kept progressing, persevering with the radio ministry. And over the years, it has, I suppose, taken on a life of its own. And we're very thankful for the loyal, faithful support and work. I'm not sure how many tape cassettes and CDs Andy Roosma has produced. He used to sit right here in the center with the sound desk in front of him, and then he would be copying and copying. And there must have been thousands of cassette tapes that went out over the years. Now, 1999 was probably the toughest year of our ministry in this church. I was preaching through the book of 1 Corinthians. I came to the section, chapters 12 through 14, on the gifts and tongue speaking. And that's when the furor started. I had said earlier that this is going to be either the making or the breaking of our church. And if it wasn't for the Lord's help, it would have broken us. Our numbers were greatly affected. And there were people that surprised us that they would not stand alongside in our determination to deliver this church from becoming either Pentecostal or tolerant of tongue speaking. And I'm so glad for those who stood with us. Our ministry today is here because of their loyalty and support. Now, these last years have been of tremendous and sweet fellowship. We have two elders ordained in 2014, two deacons in 2020, and I want to thank God for these men who have stepped up to the forefront to the work of God here in our church. Will you please pray for them constantly? Keep them, that the Lord will keep them united with a single focus and a burden for the advance of the church of the Lord Jesus. And may the devil be kept at bay. That's vital to the future work and ministry of this church. Now, 2020 has been the year of the pandemic. And what a year it has been. 3 months last spring out of ministry, and then now close to 4 months out of ministry to people. And so it's been the challenge of preaching with focus right to the camera. Who would have thought, who would have imagined that all of this would become so difficult and so prohibitive to the advance of the church? But we're so thankful for the webcast that was already set up and running, and that we have Zoom prayer meetings. And this last year has been really a year of learning all this technology, using Zoom for visits with individuals, and of course constantly on the phone. I think my ear is still there. It seems to be numb at times when I'm on the phone hour after hour talking to various people. And we're just give God the praise for helping us along and being with us. And I want to ask you to be very patient. And I know of churches that have been divided and where hurt has been caused. And I'm so thankful that in this congregation we've had absolute agreement from our eldership right down to the newest attendee that we are on the same page, and that we be extra careful, that we work to preserve life, that we seek to care for one another in love, and we pray that in the very near future, and hopefully weeks, months, that this pandemic will subside, people will be back, and the work of God will be back to normal. But let's do it unitedly. Let's do it with encouraging and supporting one another along the way. There's all kinds of ideas and notions floating around, but what must be our focus is the unity, the united position of God's people, and do it in love. And you'll not regret that when we do get through this pandemic. Now, over the years of my ministry in this church, I have been probably too quiet in saying anything about my wife, Beulah. I never want to embarrass her, and I had asked her that she would come up to the pulpit here and join me tonight, but she chooses not to. And I think you understand Beulah well enough that she doesn't want to be in the limelight. But I do have to say a few things, because it is because of Beulah that I am here all of these years, playing the organ. And as I said yesterday, she is, I suppose, one of the quietest in the church. But when she gets on the organ, she's one of the noisiest. And she makes the most sound of all. Now, my talents in music haven't arrived yet. It's not until I get to heaven that I'm going to have a real singing ministry. And I have depended upon Beulah for all the years of my ministry, from a student to look to Beulah for guidance. And she has been such a blessing to me and to this congregation over these years. And throughout these years, she has worked part-time at first when the children were small, and then more as the children grew up, and as we felt convinced and convicted to put our children in Christian school, and also to see some of them through university, well, it is greatly due to Beulah's labor and work and diligence that we've been able to do those things. Beulah has supported me through thick and thin. Well, it's not thin anymore for me. You can see my waistline is thickening all the time. And Beulah's responsible for that. She's the one that feeds me probably too well. But she has supported me when I was a penniless student seeking to get through Bible school. She bought many of my books and has supported me along the way, year by year. And I can say through her diligence, her support, her mothering of our children, that she is a true virtuous woman, a Proverbs 31 woman. And Beulah, I thank you. And I had invited you come up, and I was going to give you a hug right here at this juncture, but we'll keep that till later. You'll still get your hug after the camera is switched off. Another little detail that I'm not sure if people know is that Beulah taught Sunday school for close to 10 years. And she had her own little class room right down in the center of the basement of the church. And every Sunday morning she was in there teaching the boys and girls. Now, she's the only Sunday school teacher I've ever known that when she set a Sunday school exam, that she gave all the children the questions in advance, not on the day of the exam, but in advance. But of course, it would be about 200 questions, and they had to work through them all and wonder how many they might get asked. And then on the day of the Sunday school exam, they would be given a selection. So again, thank you, Beulah, for the work in our Sunday school as well. Now, I had thought about giving you flowers tonight, But I have already promised that when we get settled in Barrie, that I will grow red roses. And I have to research what grows best in that climate and will survive the winters. But I promise that, like I have done before in our home here in Cloverdale, I will grow just for you red roses. And I trust that you will enjoy them and that the Lord will give us years of retirement together to enjoy the love that God has put within our hearts for each other. So I love you and I thank you and I trust the Lord will strengthen you and each of us at this time. Now I want to present the congregation with something that I hope will be very special. Beulah and I have put together this little presentation. It is a statement of purpose from our presbytery. Some may have seen this in smaller format. Some may have even read it on the website or in the BCO. But this is the statement of purpose upon which we stand as a denomination. This is our reason for existence, and this is the ministry that we wish to conduct under God. Now, on this special event, when I hand over the reins of this ministry, this church, to the elders of this church and to the whole congregation, I want to read this statement of purpose. A, to glorify God in the Trinity of His sacred persons according to the Scriptures, to declare the whole counsel of God and remain faithful to His inspired and infallible Word, the Bible, which, with particular emphasis on the following truths: the total depravity of man as fallen in Adam, the threefold function of the law as a mirror to expose and condemn sin, thus shutting men up to Christ as their only hope of gaining acceptance with God, as a curb to deter and restrain the unconverted, and as a rule of life for the regenerate, the limitations of the law in that it can neither effect justification in an unsaved person nor sanctification in a saved person, the sole mediation and saving merits of the Lord Jesus Christ and His atoning death, bodily resurrection, and ascension into heaven, to be the advocate and great high priest of His people. What a great stand we have in Christ in these great truths of the gospel. Then we come to see, to labor for the salvation of the lost by the preaching of the gospel of Christ, and calling them to repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. D, to seek the edification of Christians by teaching them the Scriptures and by pointing them continually to the all-sufficient Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. E, to oppose all expressions of human self-righteousness and to give prominence to the glorious truth of justification by faith in the merits of Christ's righteousness, which God freely imputes to His people through faith alone. F, to participate in the worldwide proclamation of God's saving grace expressed in the incarnation of His Son and in the perfect atonement that Christ made by the shedding of His blood on Calvary. G, to promote scriptural and godly worship with special emphasis on prayer. H, to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints, Jude verse 3, opposing the enemies of the gospel, especially the anti-Christian system of Roman Catholicism, and the unscriptural, ecumenical, and charismatic movements, thus rejecting the compromising policy of neo-evangelicalism in favor of biblical separation. To stimulate fellowship with Bible-believing men and churches who are separated unto the gospel of God. That was I, now J. To surrender the entire work of the ministry to God for the furtherance of the gospel, looking to Him to revive His work in this age of apostasy, and to maintain the witness of this church until the glorious personal return of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the closing sentence, with a sense of history and hope, the Free Presbyterian Church of North America launches into the work that God has given it to do with the prayer that the Lord will place the stamp of His approval and blessing on its labors. And this statement of purpose was signed by the ministers and elders of our North American Presbytery on May 17, 2005. And you have a whole host of signatures at the bottom. We have put a little insert here, presented to the congregation by Pastor Ian Gallagher upon his retirement on March 14th, 2021, after 37 years of ministry. And so I think you can understand my burden in presenting this to the congregation, that it is a call to rededication to the work of the gospel that has been launched into over the years. And so, with this call to rededication, I'd like to just ask you to bow in prayer, and then we'll turn to our message from the Lord's Word this evening. Father in heaven, we come to Thee tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus afresh. And Thou art witness to our desire that this congregation be faithful to the Great Commission, to the Word of God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the preaching of the gospel, to the mission work of reaching the lost, to joining with faithful and fundamental Bible believers who are willing to stand up for Christ and His gospel. And I pray tonight that You will give to our elders, our deacons, our members, our people, and future servants of God in this church the dedication to this work, and that Thy heavenly blessing will be upon their labors week by week, month by month, and year by year. And, O Lord, until You come or call, may Your Spirit be upon the ministry of Thy people in this church, and may there be days of great fruit-bearing and blessing for the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, help us tonight as we come to Your Word. Let Your favor be upon every aspect of our message here this evening. We pray this, we ask it earnestly, in the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. In the time remaining this evening, I want to bring you to Jude, verse 21. You have a call in this verse to keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. You will see right away that this text is written to those who are already in the love of God. They've been told to keep themselves within it. And you'll see how in the very opening verse that it is written to those that are beloved. Verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write. So these are believers, they are saved, they are loved by the Lord. And you'll see that in verse 3, you'll see it in verse 17, it is referred to again, and the apostle says, but beloved, and then also in verse 20, but ye beloved. Now, in my Bible study on this portion of God's Word, I discovered that the word used here, beloved, is the exact same word in the Greek language, and there are a number of Greek words for beloved or loved, and it's the same word as the Father spoke from heaven when he said at Jesus' baptism, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. This is my beloved Son. And again at the Transfiguration, when the Father spoke from heaven, this is my beloved Son. Now we know the love of God that he has for his Son. It is infinite love. It is unquestionable, immeasurable love. Well, isn't it a great thing to know tonight that you as a Christian are loved the same way, to the same degree, that you are the beloved of the Lord. Now, Jude says to these Christians that they are beloved so dearly, so wonderfully, as Jesus is loved by the Father. Now, do you understand that this evening? Do you see it here in the Bible, the Word of God? Now, a great part of any preacher's ministry is to convince God's people of just how blessed they really are. I remember being in a meeting in Indianapolis. The Reverend Jeff Bannister said these words, that his work was to convince God's people of the rich blessings that they have in Christ. And really, when you think about it, that's what preaching's all about. It's to lead people into the enjoyment of the wonderful love of God. And I trust that many over these years of my ministry from this pulpit have so been led into the enjoyment of God's marvelous love. What a wonderful thing to know that God is love. He is the God of love, and he loves his people so marvelously. And this is the most profound thing of all. Gresham Machen, who was a theologian, founder of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in the United States, lecturer, Greek expert, and he stood before his students one day in seminary, and with the tears rolling down his eyes, he said these words to his adult students, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And any brother or sister that enters into the sweet, blessed, personal love of Jesus would never give it up. They are wonderfully blessed. And they are thankful. Now, Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, that does not mean that God can stop loving you. God will never stop loving his chosen, redeemed, blood-washed, spirit-filled people. But you can lose the enjoyment of God's love in your soul. And so we have this command. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And there are three duties that you must obey if you will enjoy the love of God continually. Number one, resist the errors of the apostates. You'll see in verse 17, Beloved, remember ye the words that were spoken before of the apostles, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time. Now these mockers will deny the faith, they will deny the Lord Jesus, and they will rob you from the enjoyment of the love of God. They will rob the victory of your soul and your rest in the Lord Jesus. Now you'll see in that they seek men's admiration. They love sin. They seek after lust and sensuality. Well, never, never tolerate a religion that goes soft on sin, because God hates sin and God will not fellowship with the lovers of sin. And I would exhort you tonight to become an Enoch. Enoch is mentioned in this little epistle of Jude and how he stood out. And we know his testimony that he walked with God. And Enoch would not allow the mockers to derail him or to lose the victory of the Lord within your souls. And so you are to be building yourself up in your most holy faith. Now, though Christians are 100% and infinitely loved by the Lord, you still have to work at the enjoyment of the love of God. And to do that, you're to build yourself up in your most holy faith. And that will take Bible work. Build yourself up in your most holy faith. Show me a man that walks with God. Show me a man or woman who enjoys the power of prayer. Show me a man or woman who has a bright witness before the world, and I will show you a man or woman who is constantly feeding and meditating and praying over the Word of God. There's a way to enjoy the love of God in your soul, and it is to build yourself up in the faith. Resist the apostates and the errors. Get into the book and let this word lead you into the blessedness of the love of God that is yours in Christ Jesus. Then duty number two, constantly focus on the unfailing mercy of the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 21 again. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Looking for the mercy. Now, we just don't see receive mercy today, and that's it. It's not over. There's more mercy. It is unfailing mercy, continual mercy, repeated mercy. The mercy I enjoy today, that's sufficient for the day. But I need new mercy tomorrow. I need new mercy through the week. I need new mercy for every chapter of life, looking constantly for that mercy of the Lord. Now, it's unfailing mercy because it reaches so low. Oh, when the Lord saved us out of the pit of sin, He was willing to go down into the gutters and lift us out. And no matter what mess you get into, no matter what state of heart and mind you fall into, there's mercy. The Lord reaches down so low. It's unfailing mercy because it's so sufficient. It's all sufficient. It can heal broken hearts. If you're broken tonight, if you're hurting, and sin has robbed you of the victory and you're losing out, well, praise the Lord, there's a way to be restored. There's mercy for you. And it's enough. It's enough. I want you to remember my ministry with this exhortation that Jesus did enough. What He did on the cross, how He shed His blood, the atonement that He made is enough We are not saved by our works, but by mercy. And it's ongoing mercy. And there's mercy for God's people in their years of youth, in their middle years, in their golden years, and even in death itself, right into glory. All our paths are the paths of mercy. And we're to be looking for that constantly, looking for the mercy of the Lord. We are not brain surgeons or rocket scientists or learned people. We just revel in the mercies of the love of Jesus in God the Father. Let that keep you in the love of God. Duty number three that we see here in these verses, we find them in this very passage, praying in the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 20. Now you'll see that there's a comma at the end of verse 20. So our Bible markers, chapters and verses, don't let that rob you of the grammatical structure here. Keeping yourselves in the love of God. Praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God. That's how to do it. And I, having looked at these verses, come to the conclusion that this is key. This is the key by which we keep ourselves in the love of God. Now, such praying is not by vain repetitions. It's not by rosary beads. It's not by counting off little words and statements. It's not by rote. It's not even by memorizing the Lord's Prayer and repeating it on and on. No, this is praying in the Holy Ghost, not in repetitions. And it's not selfish prayers. Selfish prayers are all too common, where the only focus is me, myself, and my needs and my burdens and my cares. No, there's a depth to prayer that gets you beyond yourself, gets you beyond your little self, and leads you into the very communion with God. Because one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to enable Christians to pray according to the will of God. If you go to Romans 8, 26, you will find that laid out for you right there. Romans chapter 8 and the verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so there is the Lord Jesus in heaven at God's right hand, and he's interceding for us before the face of the Father. Then there's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and he dwells in the bosom, the heart of the believer, and he is prompting us. He is aiding us to pray, praying in depth, praying biblically, praying truthfully, and earnestly before the throne of God. And so we need to pray for fellow Christians to be brought into this great experience of the love of God. I don't call it the second blessing. I don't call it some extra experience. It ought to be the constant experience from the day we're converted till the day we die. There ought to be in your soul tonight a great degree and measure of the indwelling love of God overflowing and overwhelming your heart so that you are blessed, happy, joyful, excited, full of faith, and prompted by the Holy Ghost. And you'll notice here that this leads in verse 22 to a ministry of compassion. We can pray for the broken. We can pray for the hurting and the burdened with compassion. Do you see that word right there in verse 22? And of some have compassion. Surely that's the great need in these days. A lot of broken-hearted people around. broken by sin, broken by the devil, by bad decisions, broken by alcohol and alcoholism, broken by drug addiction, broken by family feuds, broken by deep regrets, and brought to the place of depression and despair. What a tragedy that in this beautiful, rich, prosperous land of Canada, that we have broken people, dysfunctional, that are brought to the place of ruin. They need Christ. That's their hope. They need the Lord Jesus in their hearts. And when they are born of the Spirit and live in the joy of Christ, what a difference. What a blessing. I had a brother who has been joining us in our Zoom prayer meetings, and he had some wonderful prayer requests. And as I say these things, some people might even figure out who he is. But he told me something of his testimony, that he was under the power of drugs. And he had gone to various addiction deliverance centers. Nothing happened. He was still under addiction until he started reading the Bible, the Word of God. And he testified to me himself, the Lord delivered me through his word. Nothing else worked. And I began to tell him about a drug addiction center in Texas, that it was a farm. And they would bring people out of these city centers onto the farm. And every day, big part of the routine was Bible memorization. And that, in many, many cases, was a ministry of deliverance. There's power in the Word of God. There's power in the gospel. And we need compassion for the hurting. See, the church is to be a hospital. It's not a place of perfectionism. Once sinners walk in through the door, it's no longer perfection. In fact, when God's people come in, there's none of us perfect. And so the Lord's church is a place of healing, of binding up the wounds of the hurting and the hurts and the bruises of God's people. The church is to be a ministry, a balm of mercy to those that are greatly burdened and hurting. Now, you'll notice also that this makes us bold in the Lord. You'll see there in verse 23, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. So you have the gentle, compassionate approach to those that are hurting and broken. And then there are those who are so dead in sin and so far from God that they need to be awakened. Save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. And you can picture the fireman as he arrives at the scene of a house in fire. It's a furnace already. And with his equipment, he breaks down the door and he yells and shouts and he awakens the household, drags them out of the burning house to safety. That's the work of the fireman. Well, the work of the gospel church and the evangelist, the pastor and the people, is to awaken sinners that are headed for hell. And evangelism can never be a soft, quiet approach to the arrogant, proud, ungodly sinner. They need to be awakened, and they need to be brought out of their depths of sin. Now, to do this, of course, we must hate sin. We must hate every sin that God hates. We must renounce it, and we must preach against it and proclaim it as evil. I can tell you tonight that I hate alcohol. I hate drugs. I see what it does to people, the broken homes, the battered women, children that are neglected and abused due to these things. I hate them. And the multitude of sins that are around us, we hate them with a holy hatred, and we endeavor to alert people to their danger. This is love for souls. And this is how we keep ourselves in the love of God, praying in the Holy Ghost. Are you a praying man? Are you a praying woman? Teenagers, boys and girls, do you pray? Do you want to learn to pray? Are you willing to dedicate your life to a life of prayer, a life of calling on God for His mercy for your own soul, your family, your neighborhood, and Canada? How we need to pray for that mercy. Keep yourselves in the love of God. May this closing message of my ministry be written on your heart for the rest of your days on earth. I pray tonight that you will keep yourselves. You'll remember your duty. These are duties. You must do it. And then God will keep you in His perfect peace and in His love. That's my burden and prayer for you this evening. You'll notice at the close of this, there is a doxology. And it says, verse 24, "Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to Thee tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee for this warning and this wisdom that we keep ourselves in the love of God. Thank You that we are so loved, that we are the beloved of the Father, the beloved of the Son, the beloved of the Holy Ghost, that the same love that You have for Christ, You put upon Your people. Oh, we thank Thee for this love. Lord, forgive us for not entering into it and enjoying it. Forgive us for allowing other things to rob us of this love of God in our souls. Help us now to do our duty, that we might keep ourselves in the love of God, praying in the Holy Ghost. Oh, we pray for power to walk with God in these days like Enoch. Power to pray, power with God, and power with men. O Lord, keep us. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling. Lord, I commit this congregation to Your keeping tonight. And I pray that Thou who art able, Your arm is strong, Your power is unlimited, and I call upon Thee tonight to keep this congregation, keep every brother, every sister in Your power, to present them faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Lord, until we meet at Jesus' feet, keep us, Lord, in Thy love. I pray this for my dear people, each and every one, in Jesus' precious name. And may the grace of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with your people now and evermore. Amen. Amen. God bless you, God be with you, and God keep you until that great day when we see Christ. Now we have one final hymn this evening. It's number 740 in our hymnal. It is God Be With You Till We Meet Again. And this is a wonderful hymn to sing at a time like this. And I'm going to use my handkerchief every year at the Easter conference in Belfast at Dr. Paisley's church. The whole denomination would close the conference with this hymn, God Be With You Till We Meet Again. So if you have a white handkerchief that you can wave, I would ask you to get it now, and let's wave this as our goodbye to one another this evening. 740, it's the final hymn in the book, God Be With You Till We Meet Again. God be with you till we meet again. By his counsel's guide uphold you. With his sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet, till we meet, till we meet at Jesus' feet. Till we meet, till we meet, God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. Neath his wings protecting hide you. Daily manna still provide you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet, till we meet, till we meet at Jesus' feet. Till we meet, till we meet, God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. When life's perils thick confound you, put his arms unfailing round you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet, till we meet at Jesus' feet. Till we meet, till we meet, God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. Keep love's banner floating o'er you. Smite death's threatening wave before you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet, till we meet at Jesus' feet. Till we meet, till we meet, God be with you till we meet again.
Well, it would have been very nice if we had the whole congregation here tonight and you were waving your handkerchiefs as well, but I accept that many people at home were indeed entering into singing of that great hymn, God Be With You Till We Meet Again. And truly from our hearts, we say in our closing that we love you. We pray that God will bless you, keep you until, yes, either here on earth or in glory above. we meet again. Amen.